For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, God's People, as we pick up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. I mean, they lived straight, circumspect lives. They lived holy lives. They lived unblameable kind of lives. God help us. No wonder the witness of the church is so weak and so anemic. Because of the lives of many of those who are out running the circuit, doing such damage. God help us. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. Paul's ministry, I love it. Here is the insight really to the true minister. One who travails and labors among the people. One who is not seeking the glory of the people. One who just is gentle with them as a nurse cherishing her children. And now as a father, his children. Teaching, exhorting, comforting. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory. In other words, you are a prince, a princess. You're children of the king. Walk worthy of God's kingdom and God's glory. And this beautiful exhortation to them. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So they received it as God's word. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The church was experiencing persecution in Israel, in Judea. They had already had several persecutions that by which the church was scattered. And so here these in Thessalonica were having problems, even as the church in Jerusalem had had problems, suffering from their own countrymen. Speaking of the church in Jerusalem and of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us and please not God and are contrary to all men. Quite an indictment that Paul makes against the Jews here. They killed the Lord Jesus. They killed their own prophets. They've persecuted us, and they're contrary to all men. I have, in my mind, been writing a book. I don't know if it will ever get on paper. But I have been writing a book addressed to the Jewish people, and I was thinking of a title, Do You Always Crucify Those Who Love You? Here is a group of people that somehow find it very difficult to receive love without being suspicious, without looking for some ulterior motive. And perhaps for good reason, because of the treatment that they have received from the world and so much anti-Semitism and all, that whenever anyone shows a genuine concern or love for them, they seem to get suspicious, but then they begin to almost deliberately cut those persons off. Just recently, I've started getting a lot of bad press in Israel. Totally false. Accusations being made that are completely spurious. People are writing things about me that I've never done, I've never been, they've never happened, and yet, for some reason or other, I've started to get it of late in the press in Israel. And it's interesting because all I've ever had is a tremendous love for Israel. And yet they always look with suspicion. Why do you love us? Why do you give to us? Why do you support us? And they begin then to interpret all kinds of false motives. Well, you're just trying to get close to us so you can missionize us or convert us. Or you're only doing it, you know, because you're trying to fulfill prophecy and get the Lord's to come back. Or, you know, they can't just accept love because, you know, you are God's people and we love you because you're God's people. I personally do not have any great burden to evangelize the Jews any more than I do any other race or group of people. I feel that evangelism of the Jews is something that's totally in God's hands. If he's blinded their eyes, only he can take away the blinding of the eyes of the Jews. So I leave their evangelism to God. I can't undo what God has done. And if blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then I'm not going to waste my efforts trying to undo what God has done. Let God undo that. And my ministry is not to the Jews, but to the church, which is comprised of people from all backgrounds, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. So evangelism of Israel is not my motive in loving them. And I am also convinced that as far as prophecy is concerned, it's in God's hands, and he's going to fulfill what he has said he's going to do without my help. I do not have any grandiose concept of myself as, you know, God has chosen me to fulfill his prophecies in these last days. I don't feel like I'm any special instrument of God any more than anybody else who has committed their life to God. You know, and so I don't feel any divine calling to go blow up the Dome of the Rock or anything else, you know, which I've been accused of in the press of late, supporting the terrorist groups and all who are wanting to blow up the Dome of the Rock and this kind of stuff. And somehow they've got my name in with a bunch of other people's name who I don't really know. They've got me meeting regularly with them, and I didn't even know they met. It'll be interesting to see what comes of it. But are contrary to all men, even those that love them, they have difficulty receiving it. And so they would forbid Paul to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And they fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And so these people who, through their rejection of Jesus Christ and God's provision for their salvation, have brought such hardships upon themselves. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So Paul said, I had to leave in a hurry, actually. He got out of there just before the officers came to Jason's house to arrest him. Though I left my body, my heart's still there, man. I'd long to see. I'd really desire to be there and to be with you. Wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Isn't this our hope? Isn't this our joy? Isn't this the crown of my ministry? That when the Lord comes, you're going to be there and we'll be meeting together with him in his kingdom. That's the purpose. That's the joy. That's the crown of our ministry. John, in writing his epistle, said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so for the minister, the real joy, the real hope, the real reward, the crown of the ministry is in the lives of the people who through the word of God have been transformed and now have that glorious hope of being in Christ in his kingdom. And our joy and crown will be fulfilled when we sit there together before the throne of the Lamb, worshiping together, and we look around and we see those who God brought into our lives that we might impact them with his love and with his truth. And there will be all the reward ever necessary for the ministry. And so Paul said, that's my joy, that's my hope, that's the crown of my ministry. You, being there in the presence of the Lord that is coming, for you are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we couldn't stand it any longer, we thought it would be good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul was there in Athens, waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive. He was discouraged. When Timothy came, he was concerned about the church in Thessalonica. We were there such a short time. Go back, Timothy. I'm going to go on down to Corinth. You go back. Find out how they're doing. So when I couldn't take it any longer, I was so concerned about you, worried and concerned for you, I sent Timothy, our brother, that he might establish you and comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions or by the tribulation, by the efforts of the enemy to destroy them. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. In other words, don't be discouraged because I've had such a bad time. I've been afflicted. God's appointed me for that. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, Paul, as he's there saying, hey, I'm going to suffer tribulation, man. He prophesied it, and he said it came to pass. Now, this is an interesting thing to me. Paul said, I was appointed to this. When Paul was converted on the way to Damascus, and the Lord spoke to Paul and called him to go to the Gentiles, the Lord told Paul on the road to Damascus all of the things that Paul was going to have to suffer for Jesus' sake. Now, that's no way to call a man into a ministry, in my estimation. You know, when we seek to inspire men to the ministry, we try and tell them of all of the glorious things that will happen to you as a servant of Jesus Christ, you know. Oh, you'll have the joy of seeing lives transformed, and you'll have the thrill of being able to, you know, share God's love with people. And we try and you know, the people are out there hungry. They're, you know, wanting to hear the gospel. They're waiting to hear. And, oh, you'll have the chance of just, you know, And that's not the way the Lord called Paul. When he called Paul to his ministry, he said, "Now, Paul, these are the things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be stoned." And he went on and laid out for Paul all of the sufferings. Jesus, when he called Ananias to go pray for Paul there in Damascus. And Ananias said, "Oh, no, Lord, not Paul. Hey, you've made a mistake. I've heard about that guy. He's a terror. He's been ripping up the church in Jerusalem, and he's come down here to imprison everybody that's calling on your name." And Jesus said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me, and I have showed him all of the things that he is going to suffer for my name's sake." So for whatever reason or purposes, God chose Paul to suffer affliction. He told him in advance. Now, I do believe that at that point, Paul did have the power of choice, and he could say, "Lord, call someone else. I don't think I like that. I think I'd just soon spend the rest of my life making tents in Tarsus and living a quiet, peaceable life. You know, get someone else to do your dirty work." Paul went, knowing that it was going to be affliction, knowing that he was going to suffer, knowing that he was going to be persecuted. God help us who are looking for the easy path. Lord, can't you plant roses along the side, you know, and just, you know, sort of carry me along and make it easy. And Lord, as long as things are going smooth, I'm going to serve you with all my heart. But the moment some affliction or trouble comes, you know, oh, wait a minute, you know, I didn't bargain for this. No wonder the writer of the Hebrews wrote to those who were complaining and said, "What have you got to complain about? You've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Show me your scars." So don't be upset, Paul said, because of the affliction that came. I told you it was going to happen. You remember that. "For this cause, because I couldn't really take it any longer, I sent to know of your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." I sent to know about how your faith was doing because I didn't want your faith to be in vain by Satan coming in and ripping you off. "But now, when Timothy came from you to us and he brought us the good tidings of your faith and of your love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our afflictions and the distress by your faith." So when Timothy came to Paul in Corinth and said, "Oh, Paul, they're going on. They're doing great. And oh, how much they love you, Paul, and how they long to see you and all." Oh, it was just such an encouragement to Paul's heart. And he was strengthened and encouraged by that. "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, or are satisfied, as long as you stand fast in the Lord." Hey, that's what we're really concerned about. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all of the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So Paul was praying night and day for the opportunity of going back and ministering to them again. For he had been with them such a short time, he had not been able to establish them fully in the faith, the understanding of the word. "And so I'm praying and seeking God that somehow I might be able to come back and complete my ministry to you. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Paul's prayer: "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Again, notice at the end of each chapter, he brings you again to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, they were waiting for God's Son to come from heaven to deliver them from the wrath to come, the great tribulation that was going to come. They were waiting for the Lord to come and deliver them. Chapter 2, the end of the chapter, Paul's joy and reward, crown, was that they might be with him there in the presence of Christ at his coming. Now, in chapter 3, that God would establish their hearts unblameable in holiness, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. When Jesus comes, he is coming with the saints, which means that the saints have to be with him before they can come with him. Now, we'll get into this as we move into chapter 4 and we come to the end of chapter 4. Paul is going to spend a great deal of time talking about the coming of the Lord with the saints and for the saints.
Gather the family and listen closely, because this is the greatest story ever told. Join Pastor Chuck Smith as he brings to life the powerful story of God's love and redemption in the book titled The Story of the Resurrection. Hear about the problem every one of us faced, a problem so great that God himself had to come down and rescue us. Walk alongside the disciples as God's plan unfolds. Stand at the empty tomb and rejoice in the hope Jesus left behind for us all. This beautifully illustrated book includes a special audio CD of Pastor Chuck reading the story aloud, along with voice talents from Skip Heitzig, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Cheryl Broderson, and many more. It's never too early to read God's Word to your children. Imprint timeless truth on their hearts again and again. Order your copy today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. Don't miss this opportunity to share the hope of the resurrection with the next generation.
Father, we thank you again tonight for the privilege of studying the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the hope, the blessed hope of the coming of our Lord to save us and deliver us from the wrath to come. Lord, do establish our hearts in your love. And may we walk in love as you would have us to walk, Father, in holiness, in purity, in honesty, unblameable. Oh God, do thy work in our lives and glorify thy name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. May the Lord bless and give you a beautiful week. God bless, God strengthen, and fill you with his love in Jesus' name.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Thessalonians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Thessalonians 2 through 3. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.